Okay, so I obviously went to Baylor University, right? Now, when I went to Baylor University, I had, and by the way, this has something to do with the message. All of that did not. Talking about how Baylor is God's team and stuff like that, that didn't have anything to do with the message. But in fact, this doesn't have anything to do with the message. But when I went there, the one game that I went to in the 4 years that I went to college there, whenever we would score a touchdown, the band would always play it when the Saints go marching in. Like, apparently God was on our side or something. I don't know. I thought that was kind of dumb. But I'm excited about Baylor now that we're good. But I didn't go to Baylor because they were good at football. When I went to college, I actually had to make a pretty big decision because for the previous 10 years of my life, I had poured my heart and soul and time and effort into a crazy sport called basketball. That was my dream. I dreamed to be an NBA basketball player, and college was kind of on the list. Being a college player had to come before NBA because I didn't have the skill of LeBron and Kobe and all those that went straight from high school to NBA. And so this was just a part of my plan for 10 years, ever since I was in third grade. This was my only plan. I think a lot of people have one plan or two plans, a couple different plans that they kind of go through as they get older. And some people go to college with a number of different plans. I didn't. I had zero backup plan, even though people told me I needed to have a backup plan because, well, I don't know. But I don't know why. I don't know what they were thinking. But I didn't have a backup plan. Like, this was my entire plan. The only problem was when I decided to go to college after I was a senior in high school, was that there were colleges that I wanted to go to, and there were colleges I could play basketball at. And they didn't necessarily intersect at all. And so I had to really begin thinking through, okay, what am I going to do now? And so I had some great conversations with some guys that I knew that had played basketball in college. And they said, Brady, here's the deal. If you want to play basketball in college, you better really want to play basketball in college because it will consume your entire life. It's like a job where your boss is your dad who controls your schedule, he controls your classes, he controls the friends that you have because you'll only ever hang out with your team, you'll only ever spend time in class and on the basketball court, and then you, because your skill level isn't where some guys are, you're going to have to spend the extra amount of time, your extra free time that you might have in the gym practicing. So it will consume your entire life. It will affect every decision you make. It will affect all of your relationships, everything. And so I decided I didn't want that. I wanted to just go to college and be able to, you know, make the choices that I wanted to make and be able to, you know, rule my own life and my own destiny instead of having my coach do that. So I went to Baylor University, and it was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed Baylor a lot, but I didn't play basketball there. Because of this idea that it would be completely all-consuming and it would affect every area of my life. Now, if you know much about Christianity, we're kind of in the same boat, okay? Here's what we say within Christianity. If you believe in your heart and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. Now, to unpack that just a little bit, if you're going to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you're going to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what the scriptures are saying there is it means you're actually going to make Jesus Lord of your life. You're actually going to make Jesus the boss of your life. You no longer are in charge of your life. Now, Jesus is in charge of your life, and everything that Jesus says goes, even if it's difficult. Even if it's not comfortable, even if you can't live in comfort like the American dream is, even if it's hard, even if it's frustrating, even if you go through suffering, even if you go through great trial, still Jesus is Lord. And if ever your urges or desires or feelings or your dreams, if they ever conflict with God's will, then you have to submit your will to Jesus' will. So if you're new here and you don't know anything about Jesus, welcome to, this is what Christianity is. Come, it's awesome. But it really is. But here's the thing, like it is so all-encompassing that Paul says this in his first letter to the church of Corinth. He says, okay, Here's the thing. Christianity is so all-encompassing. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, if what I'm telling you is not true, if it's a lie, or if we're deceived, if we're confused, then you should pity us Christians. The entire world should look at all the Christians and they should pity us because we're saying no to our urges. We're saying no to our feelings. We're saying no to our dreams. We're saying no to our jobs if they conflict with the gospel, if they don't display the gospel, if they don't follow the plan that God has set for us in his word. He said, we should be pitied of all. In fact, he goes on to say, not only should we be pitied, but if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead and there is no resurrection from the dead, then I tell you what, we should just eat, drink, and be merry. We should just give it into every urge that we have, every feeling we have, anything that we want, anything that we desire. We shouldn't say no anymore. We should just go live because tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then there's nothing after this. And so what's the point of living the way that God calls us to live if there's nothing left, if our life here doesn't echo into eternity? This is what Paul is saying. But Paul believed, as I believe, that although it costs you a lot, it really doesn't cost you much at all, and we're going to get into that here in a second. But the idea is that Christianity is an all-encompassing thing. So it's very important that we figure out what it is. What is the gospel? Because if we're getting it wrong, we're paying a pretty hefty price to get it wrong. Now, this is what we've been talking about in the book of Galatians. We've actually been in the book of Acts for a long time. And the reason we're jumping into the book of Galatians is because this is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And this is around the time when he wrote this letter. Paul and Barnabas had gone and they were missionaries to the area of Galatia. And they were preaching the gospel that you didn't need to become Jewish in order to get the Jewish Messiah. You didn't have to live under the law any longer. That Jesus had fulfilled the law. He had fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And so now we're not obligated to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law to get to God. And the Jewish people were not excited about this message. And so they threw Paul out of the city of Antioch, and then they tried to stone him in Iconium, and then they did stone him in Lystra. He suffered great persecution for this message that you're not under the law anymore, that there is hope apart from the law. Now, he leaves, and what happens is some teachers come in, whether they're Jewish teachers or Christians that are confused. They come into the area of Galatia, and they begin telling the Galatians, hey, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul is absolutely wrong. You've got to live under the law. You've got to look Jewish. You've got to become Jewish in order to receive the benefits of the Jewish Messiah. To be a Christian, you've got to become Jewish first. And the Galatians began to change the way they believed. And they began to change the way that they acted. They began to change the way that they lived. And Paul hears about this and says, you've got to be kidding me. So he writes this letter to the churches in the area of Galatia so that they would know, hey, it is of utter importance that you don't twist the gospel, that you don't turn the gospel, you don't change the gospel, you don't add to the gospel, you don't take away from the gospel, because if you do any of that, you are turning from Jesus. It's so important that we get the gospel right. And now he jumps in this section of Galatians and says, hey, here's how you can know that the gospel is true. So why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, page 631. If you have another Bible, it is right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, page 631. Paul writes in verse 10, he says, okay, after all this, I've talked to you about how it's so important we get it right. And in fact, if I ever come to you later on and tell you a different thing, then I need to be accursed, okay? I'm so sure. Here's why I'm sure. And he starts out, he says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or humanity or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay, I'm not doing this for your approval. I'm not doing it for a human applause. I am doing this for God. And let me show you why. Let me prove to you why I am doing this for God and not for myself. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul says, let me break it down for you. Okay, I was a Jew. I mean, I was a legit Jew. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was living up to the righteous requirements of the law like I was supposed to do. I was learning. I was studying. I had a ton of stuff memorized. I was doing well in the Jewish system. When Jews looked at me, they said, that guy is legit. He is following after God. And if anyone is following after God, Paul is following after God. And he was gaining position. He was gaining popularity. He was gaining success by living under the law, by living under the Jewish religious system. He was doing very well. This was going very good for Paul. My life was great before I ran into the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. In fact, it was so great when I saw the gospel begin to spread and people begin to say that, whoa, Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and we don't need to. He said, I was so adamantly against that that I violently persecuted men, women, and children. I took people and placed them in jail for believing these things. I stood by as Stephen was stoned to death and I was in hearty approval because he was against the law. Paul's like, I was one of those guys that was completely for the law. I was one of those Jews, and I was doing very well. Things were going well for me. It was a good thing. I was in a good job. I was in a good position. Life was great. And then Jesus came along. And what happened is Jesus, he came, Paul was going to Damascus. He was going to persecute believers. And Jesus appeared to him and radically changed his life. And he says, here's the deal. If I was trying to please man, I wouldn't be a follower of Christ. Because here's what's happened as I have followed after Christ. When I went to the area of Galatia, remember in Antioch, I was driven out of the entire city. I was driven out of the entire region. In Iconium, they tried to have me stoned to death. That, we're going to go ahead, and that was a negative, okay? And then in Lystra, they came, and they did. They actually stoned me, so much so that they thought I was dead, and they dragged me out of the city. This hasn't worked out well for me. I lost my friends. I may have lost family members. I lost my job. I lost my status. I lost my popularity. I lost it all. There is no way that I would be making this up, okay? This is not my gospel. This is the gospel of God. He goes on in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He's saying, okay, there's no way that I would have done this, okay? Life was good for me. I was adamantly against the gospel. I was for the law. And then God stopped me. The reason that I changed my tune, the reason that I changed my life was because God actually stopped me. And God revealed himself to me. Through a revelation from Jesus Christ, I received the good news. I received this gospel. And he said, and then I went away to Arabia for 3 years. For 3 years, I was in this place away from people. And I received a revelation from God, okay? And I was away from people, so you know that the gospel that I received, it wasn't tainted by humans. It wasn't tainted by their motivations or their thoughts or their opinions or anything that they wanted, anything that they desired. It was directly from God. It was purely from God. And then he goes on to say, okay, just in case you think that, you know, I got, you know, I had some crazy, weird, you know, drug-induced whatever going on, let me let you know what happened after that. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Now, this is Peter. Peter was called by a couple different names, and this is one of them. He said, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Okay, so yeah, I had this vision from God. I had this revelation from God. I received the gospel from God. And we know about Paul's life is he was an expert in the Old Testament. And so I imagine throughout those 3 years, he received revelation from God and then was looking in the Old Testament and testing it and researching it and figuring out. And as you see, you know, throughout his letters and his great theology, it's packed with the Old Testament. And he says, okay, so I have this gospel. And it's pure from God. It wasn't tainted by any humans. Now, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem and I hung out with Peter. I hung out with Peter and I hung out with James, the Lord's brother. And they both accepted the gospel that, you know, that I had received. They said, yeah, you're right on track. This is good. This is the gospel, which, by the way, is amazing. Have you guys ever played the game Telephone? Yeah. Okay, you sit in a circle and somebody whispers something to that person. You go all the way around the circle, and then by the time it gets to this person, to the other side of them, it's nowhere near the same. Okay, it's amazing how the message gets mixed up. And so Paul starts off by saying, "Hey, I wasn't playing telephone. Okay, I got a revelation directly from God." Now, on the other side of things, you have Peter and James. You've got Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus, and then after Jesus raised from the dead, spent another 40 days with Jesus and was filled with his Holy Spirit. You've got Peter having his experience with Jesus, having been taught directly by Jesus over here, and Paul being taught directly by Jesus over here. And when they came together, they said, that's exactly what I got. That's exactly what I got. Even though they hadn't had any communication, the last communication Paul would have had with Peter, if he had any at all before, was him trying to kill Peter. Because Paul was against Peter before this, okay? He was trying to have Peter in prison, have Peter killed because of what Peter was doing against the Jewish religion. And so them both, never having communicated, came together and Paul said, hey, it lined up. Peter said, I was good to go. He goes on, he says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and Gesundheit. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. All the people, they weren't with me. I wasn't with a bunch of people, but everyone was hearing. Wait a second. That Saul guy who later became Paul, Saul? He's preaching the word. And he says, and they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of me. Paul's saying, there is no way, absolutely no way I'm making this up. See, it gives me no benefit. In fact, what it has done for me has been a great detriment to my life here on this earth. I mean, if I'm lying, then there is no benefit for me. With all this persecution that I've received, there's no benefit at all. I got a revelation directly from God. It wasn't tainted by any human thoughts or any human motivation. And then it was confirmed by Peter. And then the result of it was that God was glorified, not Paul. Paul wasn't glorified. People kept saying, don't listen to Paul. Paul's wrong. Paul's doing it wrong. Don't listen to him. Just like the church of Galatia, the people that came in and said, Paul, no, you don't know what he's talking about. Don't listen to Paul. Paul was getting no glory. He's saying there is no benefit. There's absolutely no benefit to me if I'm lying. Why in the world would I lie about this? Later on in Paul's life, you can turn back one page in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about all the things that he has suffered since he became a believer. He says this in verse 24, chapter 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The Jews had this punishment, this awful punishment, where they would take a cat of nine tails. They'd take a whip with these nine leather strands coming off it. And on the ends of the leather strands were glass and rocks and metal and all this nasty stuff that would just rip the skin right off your back. And they tie you up shirtless, and they'd just be whipping you and ripping the skin off your back. Now, it was said that at 40 lashes, someone would die. And so what they gave him was 39 lashes. He says, five times. Since I've believed in Jesus, remember before that, I was one of those Jews that had great position, great popularity, great success. Since I've been following Jesus, five times, I received 40 lashes less one. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul says, look at my life. There is absolutely no logical reason why I would lie about this. Because if I am lying, then there is nothing benefiting me. There is no reason for me to lie. This message is not my message. It's not a human message. This is a message directly from God. It was revealed for me directly from Jesus Christ. This message is the truth, and I have staked my entire life upon it. I have staked my entire reputation upon it. I have staked all that I am on the fact that this gospel is the true gospel, that it is the absolute truth. When you look at Paul's life, you look at the way that he lived, and you look at the radical transformation that happened, it reminds me of 11 other guys. Jesus chose for himself 12 disciples that were with him for 3 years, day in and day out. They were with him, listening to him teach, watching him perform miracles, watching him feed 5,000 people, watching him feed 4,000 people. And they saw crazy things. And if you think they weren't committed, they left their jobs, they left their families, they left their friends, they left their cities, their towns, the things that they had known, and they followed Jesus. There were times they didn't have any houses to sleep at. They just followed Jesus because they were so committed to Jesus. And then one night, one of them, Judas, he betrayed Jesus because Jesus wasn't doing it the way that Judas wanted him to do it. And so he betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Jewish leadership, into the hands of the Roman army. Now, before Jesus came, there were a couple guys that had claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, and they led these great uprisings against Rome. And each and every time, the leader of the uprising was crucified along with every single one of his followers. There were a time when I think 3,000 crosses lined the road to Jerusalem with guys just dying on these crosses. Because the Romans said, hey, if you're going to try and have an uprising, if you're going to try and revolt, people are going to think twice about it next time. There's no way after they see what we've done to them and the great tortures they've had to go through that anyone will rise up against Rome ever again. So when Jesus gets arrested by the Roman army, his 11 disciples that are left, they're terrified. And they scatter. It says they scattered. And they went and they hid. Peter actually followed Jesus from a distance all the way to where he had his trial with the high priest. And in the courtyard there were a couple people, a couple servants that questioned Peter, saying, wait a second, you sound like a Galilean. You knew Jesus, right? And Peter was so scared of a servant. Okay, someone that probably couldn't do a whole lot. He was so afraid of a servant, what would happen if word got around that he would be crucified with Jesus, that he would be tortured with Jesus, that he would die with Jesus, so afraid that he denied Jesus three times. And the third time was close enough to where Jesus could see him. And he made eye contact with Jesus and he got out of there. He fled. And those 11 guys, those 11 terrified guys, hid behind locked doors. for the 3 days that Jesus was dead. They were afraid for their lives. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to suffer. They didn't want to be arrested. They didn't want to be tortured. They were terrified for their lives, for their safety, for their well-being. And then something happened. Something happened because each one of these guys became so bold in the face of persecution, so bold in the face of torture, so bold in the face of death, that they never once denied Jesus. You see, they saw Jesus resurrect from the dead. If you're new, I understand that may sound crazy, but he raised from the dead. And I believe that is the only logical explanation to the radical life change of these 11 guys who were terrified for their lives, and then all of a sudden, under torture and persecution and death, never said that it was a lie, never said they made it up. Each one of them stood steadfast in their conviction, steadfast in their beliefs. And here's what happened to these guys. James was killed with a sword. Peter was crucified upside down, but he said, I'm unworthy to be crucified like my Savior, so crucify me upside down. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was thrust through with pine spears, tormented with red-hot plates, and burned alive. Thomas was the guy that at first doubted. He said, unless I'm able to touch the scars in his hand and touch the scar on his side, I won't believe that Jesus raised from the dead. And he was so radically convinced that he was willing to be thrust through with pine spears, tortured with red-hot plates, and burned alive. Philip was tortured and crucified. Bartholomew was filleted and then crucified. Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks, and so on and so forth. All 11 guys except for John died a martyr's death, and John was boiled alive. He was boiled alive, but he survived. So we don't say that he died a martyr's death. He actually died of natural causes, probably stemming from being boiled alive. But, I mean, okay, all of these guys, these men, terrified. But because of what they saw, because of what they experienced, because of what they, when they touched the scars in his hands and they touched the scar in his side, they were so compelled by the evidence that they experienced, they were willing to live these radically bold lives, proclaiming the gospel that Jesus had risen from the dead in spite of torture, persecution, and death. They were so radically convinced, and I love what Peter says. If you want to turn to 1 Peter, page 659, or 2 Peter, sorry, 2 Peter, page 659, chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, we didn't follow any mythology. We didn't follow any stories. It wasn't what people said that made us believe what we believe. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, hey, we experienced Jesus. I was there with him for 3 years. I saw him eat. I saw him drink. I saw him do miracles. I heard him preach. One time, he took three of us up onto a mountain. And on this mountain, Jesus was transfigured before our eyes, and his clothes all of a sudden became this white that was so bright we could barely look at it. And then Moses and Elijah appeared before us. And then God, the cloud, the glory of God came overshadowed them, and they heard the voice of God. Peter says, I saw this. I experienced this. I was actually there. I didn't hear about it from anyone else. I saw this happen. I saw him after he rose again. I experienced Jesus. And he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter said, I experienced Jesus. I saw amazing things. I saw miraculous things. I experienced miraculous things. I walked on the water. I was there when he fed 5,000. I was there when he fed 4,000. I was there on the mountain when he was transfigured. I heard the voice of God Almighty. I saw him after he rose from the dead. And I tell you what, the Bible, the prophetic word that we have, it is more convincing than the stuff that I experienced. More convincing than the stuff that I saw. When I read this book, I am more convinced than I was when I saw it for myself. That's amazing. Our God is an amazing God. I mean, the fact that he loves us so deeply blows my mind. You know, the gospel, it's all encompassing. It will cost you your life. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live for God. You know, people talk about the cost of following after Jesus, that we're no longer master, we're no longer Lord. Jesus is now Lord of our lives. And if anything in us, any of our broken desires, broken emotions, broken thoughts or feelings come against what Jesus says, we have to submit ourselves. We have to sacrifice because of that. But when Paul looked at the sacrifices that he made for Christianity, the sacrifices he made for Jesus, the sacrifices he made for the gospel, he says, I was whipped 5 times. I was beaten 3 times with rods. I was stoned 1 time. I was shipwrecked. I was lost at sea. All this stuff happened to me. I was persecuted. I was tortured. Paul ended up losing his life. He was beheaded for the cause of Christ. He says, all of that stuff, man, it's nothing. All that stuff, it's rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jim Elliot, before he died, he was a missionary. And before he died on the mission field, he said, a man is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul said, the stuff that you think you have to say no to, that you think that it's going to be a burden, you think that's going to be difficult, man, compared to knowing Jesus, it's nothing. Jim Elliot said, you can't keep this stuff anyways. You can't keep it. As soon as you die, it's over, it's gone. Your bank account, your job, your reputation, it's all nothing. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot and will not lose, eternity with God. It's so important that we are confident in the message of the gospel, because we live in a world that is ambivalent to the gospel. We live in a world that is hostile to the gospel. We live in a world where people are going to say, you're crazy for what you believe. You're crazy for the way that you live. All that stuff, it's just dumb. It's been disproven. It's stupid. You're an idiot for believing this stuff. And you're going to hear this throughout your life. It's so important that we are able to have confidence in the word of God. And I believe the best, most logical reason that 11 guys terrified went to their deaths boldly is because they saw the resurrected Lord Jesus and that they were not lying. Paul could have disproved everything they said. Paul wasn't with them. Paul said, I was one untimely born. I was persecuting them. I was against them and it was going well for me. It was a good thing for me. But because of the revelation that I received, I can't do anything else. I'm so radically transformed because of what I saw and what I experienced that I'm willing to suffer and die for the cause of Christ, because I've seen him, because I know him, because he is so much better than anything I might gain or anything I might lose on this earth. And God gave us a book that we can trust. And the book says this, that the God of the universe loves you. He loves you so much that he created you, that he formed you, that he knit you together in your mother's womb. He loves you so much that when we rebelled, when we sinned, when we disobeyed, that God came to us, that God pursued after us. And he loves us so much that he redeemed us, that he died for us. And he loves us so much that he says, okay, now I'm going to give you the opportunity to live a life that will bring me great glory, that will be a part of the most epic story ever told. Paul said, they heard that I who was persecuting them, that I now believe, and they glorify God because of me. Do they not know that I was murdering people, that I was imprisoning people, that I was against Jesus? I was adamantly against Jesus, and they glorified God because of me? Are you kidding me? And I think the same thing, that I have the opportunity to live a life that people will glorify God because of me. I'm an idiot. It's been difficult for me to not think about the Baylor game this entire time. I'm serious. That's how dumb I am. I marvel at my foolishness sometimes. And I think, I now have the opportunity because of Jesus, because of the power of his Holy Spirit, to live a life that people are going to glorify God, that they're going to be brought into eternity. The life that I live will echo into eternity, that it'll be something that will last. And everything that I have experienced in my life confirms everything that I have read in this book, every single thing that I have read in this book. That there is the ability to have joy in the midst of suffering and in the midst of trial. There is the opportunity to have peace in the midst of turmoil, a peace that surpasses all comprehension. Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it to its fullest extent. And this is what I've experienced in my life. Even though it hasn't all been easy, even though sometimes it's been extremely difficult, there's something unique and different about it, because it's a life empowered by the God of the universe. God loves you. He died for you, and he wants to use you in the most epic story ever told. Heavenly Father, we need you. God, we need you. God, we are just so empty without you. Lord, thank you so much for your great love, for your great mercy. Thank you for creating us, for forming us in our mother's womb. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit and empowering us to live an epic life, an amazing life, a life that will bring you great glory, that will affect lives into eternity. God, give us great confidence in your word, in your scriptures. I pray that we would remember those that have gone before us, those that have been passionate for you and have suffered greatly for you. Lord, I pray that we would be willing in the face of persecution, in the face of suffering, that we would be willing to proclaim your name, because all that you've done in our lives and all you've done in the lives of the community for the past 2,000 years. God, you are unbelievably amazing. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus, for his great sacrifice. And we pray these things in his amazing name. We pray in his beautiful name, his powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.